Revelation 13, beginning in verse 11 and going through the end of the chapter. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except that one has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank
you. Wow, Revelation 13. This is the spooky one, isn't it? Huh? I hope that as we have studied, that you have discovered that this letter that the Apostle John wrote to seven churches that he oversaw was the product of a loving heart and a desire to help the people who received this letter live in a world like ours. We are understanding as we study the Revelation that this letter is pertinent to our lives, and so we will see that is the case in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, actually this begins in chapter 12, but it makes something real clear, and that is that Satan is a counterfeiter. That's all he can do. Satan can't create, and he didn't have that power, he didn't have that ability, so what he does is counterfeits, and he counterfeits every good thing that God has made. You know, God is love, and we love because he first loved us. Satan offers lust. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God our Father offers us riches. Satan offers money. See? Do you see what I mean? Satan is a counterfeiter. And that comes up very, very graphically in Revelation 12 and 13. There is a dragon in Revelation chapter 12. And then there are two men. They are from the created order. They come from the sea and the earth, and the point is simply that they're part of creation. And we're going to talk about these two men this morning. We will call them Beast Number One and Beast Number Two. And then those mysterious numbers, 666. Let me just remind us about chapter 12. It's been 3 weeks since we were there. There is a dragon, and we have who he is clearly defined in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we know who the dragon is. The dragon is the devil. He's the serpent of the garden. He is Satan. And this is his intention in Revelation chapter 9. He had a plan. And his plan was to thwart the plan of God. God's plan was to give a son who would be a sacrifice for sin. And Satan's plan is to destroy that son so that glory that would have gone to the Father would go to him. This is the dragon's desire, that the glory that God reserved for himself would be given to him. And so his plan was to wipe out the child that was born of the woman. And not only did that not happen, he did die, but he was raised from the dead, and Satan was cast out of heaven. And now you look at verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Colloquially, we would say, the dragon was madder than a wet hen. He was hotter than a dollar watch. He is furious. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here's what happens in chapter 12. This dragon wants God's glory for himself. How am I going to do it? I'm going to kill his son. He's thwarted in that by the resurrection. So this then is his goal. It is to change the plan so that his attack is against God's people, me, you. Because he cannot touch the son of the woman who was raised from the dead. And he's furious. So he raises two men up. Beast number one, isn't this interesting? He had seven heads and 10 horns. But in verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, what is Satan? He's a counterfeiter. What happens to the son of the woman, chapter 12, that he seeks to kill? Well, he does die, but then what? He's raised from the dead. So Satan has a trick person who does the same thing. We'll study that. And then he raises up another person who exercises in verse 12 all the authority of the first beast, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What is the role of the Spirit of God? It is to draw attention to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. So you know what you have in Revelation 12 and 13? You'll see this in one commentary after another. You have an unholy Trinity. You have a counterfeit of the Holy Trinity. Would you take your note sheet? I have on it the Nicene Creed. Before we look at this part of the Word of God that is quite frankly disgusting, not because it is the Word of God, but because of the subject matter, but it's so encouraging as we focus on verse 10. But if you would take your note sheet and let's stand together and we will read the Nicene Creed together to fill our minds with the Holy Trinity. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven and was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Be seated. Here is a devil, the devil, who has been defeated by the death and by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has a plan for these last days. And the last days is so clear from Hebrews 1, we will not look at it again. The last days are the period of time from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to his return. You know that I'm encouraged by that. I'll talk about it again in a minute because it's limited. It's limited. And in these last days, the devil seeks people to give him glory. And in order to accomplish this task, he raises up two. And they come, and this is what is so important for us to think about. John says, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. And then in verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And his point is simply this: these beasts are coming from what we know. So two beasts, they come from the created order. They come from what we know. And as you'll see, they are a part of the world in which we live. Far more than simply two men, but a part of the very world in which we live. There's beast number one. Look at how he's described. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven horns and seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, if you want to see a picture of that, Google it. You can see all kinds of pictures of it. But here's what I want us to understand. We can figure out where this beast comes from. If we just look right back over in chapter 12, and there's the dragon in verse 3, a great fiery dragon. He had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads, and it talks about his long tail. And this is what I want us to think about. The beast is similar to the dragon. The other night, you're going to be impressed with this. I went with two of our grandsons to a Milwaukee Bucks game. What do you think of that? It was free. And my grandsons just really had a good time watching the game, and I had a good book, so everyone was happy. But I saw all sorts of people with all kinds of different Bucks paraphernalia on, hoodies and sweatshirts and T-shirts. And this is my point. They weren't the same, but they were similar. And you could tell that everyone was rooting for the same team. And that's what you have here. There's this beast from the earth, and you look back at chapter 12 at the dragon, and it becomes clear really, really fast where this beast came from. You could tell something. They're on the same team. And what is this beast like? He's very powerful in verse 2. He was like a leopard, only had feet like a bear, and his mouth was like a lion, and he got his authority from the dragon. What's the point? This beast is very, very powerful. As a matter of fact, you think of sports teams. There are teams that are called the Leopards. There's the Detroit Lions. What was the other one there? The Chicago Bears. You know, we name sports teams after mighty animals. The Oregon Ducks. I think it's Eastern Oklahoma is the Mud Hens. But what's the point? This beast is powerful. And in fact, in these first 10 verses, I better get a note sheet so that I can try to speak to what is down here. In this passage, there's a dragon who is the devil. He's a counterfeit of God the Father. And there's a beast who operates with power. And in these first 10 verses, that is the thing that I just want us to see, that this beast operates with just unbelievable power. And one of the heads of this beast receives a mortal wound, but he is healed of it. I want you just to look around the world in which you live and understand something. In these last days, from the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, during that period of time, the dragon, chapter 12, is going to use all kinds of power structures, all kinds of various ways in the world to accomplish his purposes. He will do all sorts of things to raise powers up and to keep them in place, but they will wane. They will come and go. There will be mortal wounds, but lo and behold, something else comes to take its place. And regimes just come and go in a world that honors, that worships, that craves power. As a matter of fact, the devil gives a counterfeit of power when God offers us position, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He is seated with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a position. The devil comes and says, I'll give you power. And here is a world in which we live that is using the power of the world, these first 10 verses, to take people away from the true God. And that is this beast's goal. To use the powers that are available in this world to draw our attention. Do you see it in verse 4? To the dragon. Because he's the one who gives the authority to the beast. And people look at the beast and they say, who's able to make war with him? Who's like him? There is where the power lies. That's the bandwagon that I want to get on. And in fact, verse 4 says, you can't beat them, so you might as well join them. I want to be with this group. I want to be wherein the power lies. And John knew that the people to whom he wrote were facing that kind of structure and battle in the world in which they live. Let me tell you something that has gone on just a few years before John wrote this. Nero died. Nero was the one who started the persecution of Christians, although under Nero it was primarily in Rome. But he was an evil, evil man, and he upped and died in 68, I believe, A.D. And people believed that Nero had come back from the dead. There were even Jewish people who believed that Nero was alive and that he would return. They even had a story about how he was going to return as the head of the Parthians, and he would conquer all the lands and reestablish his dictatorship in Rome. There was the thinking among people who are reading this letter that, well, that has certainly happened with Nero. Now, John's certainly not predicting a literal return of Nero, although he will be returned, Revelation 20, at the resurrection of the damned. But when John says there was a mortal wound, and lo and behold, that wound was healed, these people's minds would go in a particular direction. Well, that's the case with Nero. But when he was dead, man alive, the peace of Rome turned upside down. There were people who hoped that with these terrible dictators dead, that the Republic would be restored. But instead, there was Vespasian and then Domitian, evil, evil, evil men. And here's what happened in the Roman Empire. When Nero died, it looked like the empire was over, but it was brought back from the brink of death, and its power continued. And these things would have been in the minds of these people who are reading this letter from their pastor who loved them. Power that comes and power that goes. Now I want to show you something about this power, and you tell me if this is not present in your world. All right? Verse 4 says, boy, you might as well just get on the man wagon. Verse 5 says, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority for 42 months. You know what the most wonderful thing about the 42 months is? You can say, well, it's half of the tribulation period in the future. I understand that. But here's what I want us to see in our study this morning. His time's limited. This doesn't go on forever. There is a limit to the time that this beast can operate. But as he operates, he's doing it with blasphemies. He's saying great things. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. He blasphemes his name. He blasphemes his dwelling place. He blasphemes people who are in heaven. And he's even making war with saints and overcoming them. And here's what I want you to see. And then you tell me. Is this true of the world in which you live? This power structure of beast number one is very anti-Christian. Huh? Very anti-Christian. And the power that he has, verse 7, it was granted to him. Granted by whom? Verse 2. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. His power is the power of Satan himself. The power structures of the world that hate God and are opposed to him are powered by the devil himself. So what do you do about it? Verses 9 and 10 are a proverb. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the endurance, the patience, and faith of the saints. You can do one thing or another thing. One is you can fight these power structures. We're going to see a way to overcome it and to destroy it. And John tells his people, he says, you know, if that's what you do, if you try to bring this power structure into captivity, if you try to kill this power structure, you're going to end up in captivity and you're going to die with the same sword. That's not the way you face it. Instead, he says, you face it with endurance and with faith. And dear people, how are you and I to live in a world that that demands that we look on it as being all-sufficient. You know that when John is writing this, and there's a question, but it started with Nero, and then Vespasian, and then Domitian. These men demanded that they be called God. And there's the world in which these people are living in his writing. The emperors demanded to be called God, and lots of people follow that power structure in the world. Verse 3, all the world marveled and followed the beast. And here's what Satan is going to do. He's going to use evil leaders to accomplish his purposes. And it's not just governments, it's not just presidents and prime ministers and dictators, but it can be in the business world, it can be in families. And so what are we to do? Endure. And by faith, we push forward. You want an example of that? Yesterday, I appreciated it. It came right at the right time. My weekly encyclical, or Friday, from Touchstone Magazine. And Jim Kirshner says, Matthew writes that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he was a disciple of Jesus. Mark says he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin waiting for the kingdom of God. Luke said he was good and righteous, and he had not consented to the Sanhedrin's plan to kill Jesus Christ. And John writes that he was a disciple, but he had a fear. The Greek word is a word we get our word phobia from. He had a phobia. And his phobia was the Jews. He was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of the power structure. And John said because of that, he was a secret disciple. But you know what he did? I mean, the man's afraid. He's afraid of the power structure. And it's something that's not uncommon. I mean, there are those of us here, are there not, who the power makes us reticent, or it makes us silent. True or false? Yeah. There's peer pressure, there's opinions that we run up against. You know, there's the possibility of a loss of position or a job or a place of privilege. And it doesn't make any difference if the government is Marxist or totalitarian or socialist or a democratic republic, or if it's a tribal situation. Doesn't make any difference. They're just things that you and I can't say, we can't do, unless we're willing, with endurance and faith, to face censure and to face hatred and persecution. So, I love what Mark says about Joseph of Arimathea. You know what he said? Mark said these words. He said he gathered up courage. What do you think of that? He gathered up courage. How do you do this? With patience and faith, with endurance and with faith. He gathered up courage, and he went in to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Somebody needed to make a decision, and Joseph made it. And he was bold. And he asked the Roman governor, you think about it, he asked the Roman governor for the body of Jesus of Nazareth, who, in the eyes of Rome, had been executed as a possible threat to the Roman peace. He was a troublemaker. How did he do that? With faithful patience, faithful endurance. That's how you face the possibilities of Revelation 13. Okay? So Satan has a plan. Plan one, get rid of the child of the woman, Revelation chapter 12. Didn't work out. Plan number two, overcome God's people. How? Beast number one with power. And this beast who operates with power as a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's overcome with patience and faith, or with endurance and faith. Now, what about people who are neither impressed with nor succumb to power? Beast number two. A beast came up out of the earth. What's the point again? These are coming from places we know. This is the world in which we live. This beast comes up out of the earth, and he had two horns. Like what? A lamb. We've met a lamb in this letter before, haven't we? Haven't we? Who is he? Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. We've met a lamb before. What does this beast do? This beast operates with deception, or by deception. Here's a beast of power, and here's a beast of preciousness. And if you look at him, he looks like a lamb. Now, when he opens his mouth, he sounds like a dragon. But if you just look at him, his role is a role of deception. And let me show you what he does. He sees as his responsibility to draw attention to the first beast. And he causes the earth and who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He's a counterfeit of the Spirit of God, whose role is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. He even is able to do great signs. Fascinating in verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the side of men. Isn't that what happened at Pentecost? Huh? Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the church, Satan just counterfeits and he counterfeits and he counterfeits. Furthermore, it was his work. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs he was granted to do. He tells the people on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived and was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, as a matter of fact. Pneumas, hagias pneumas. It means breath. What a deceiver. Everything is done, though, to draw attention to the first beast, the two of whom are operating under the power of the dragon. We live in a world of deception. We live in a world of deception so that we need to know the Word of God. And we need to know what God has said from His Word, what He has done, so that we can face with patient endurance, with faithful endurance, the power structures of the world and discover and realize the deceptions of the world. Could I just remind us of something, and it is this. You do not have to say, "I worship Satan," to worship Satan. Do you understand that? You know, we live in a world that operates with power and deception, but you know, you don't face people in your everyday life who say, "Well, I worship the devil," and so you just need to understand that. Even though, perhaps unwittingly, unknowingly, that is exactly what they do. And you and I can succumb to the power and to the deception unless we face them with patient endurance. Now I come to that worrisome number in verses 16 through 18. The second beast causes everyone to have a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and no one can buy or sell unless they have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, 666. Now, here's something that you can do. Just a few minutes. It's kind of fun, except it's sort of disgusting. It's discouraging. You want to find out what the mark of the beast is, spend 5 minutes on the internet. And I am astounded at what the mark of the beast is apt to be. A barcode on your forehead, the number 666. 160 people in San Francisco recently got implants in their arms to give them quicker access to places of security. That's the mark of the beast. If you pay for purchases with your smartphone or your iPhone, you're succumbing to the mark of the beast. You know, if you use your credit card at the pump instead of dealing with the person and giving them cash, that's the mark of the beast. And it just goes on and on and on about what is the mark of the beast. Could I ask you something to see if you've learned? What is Satan? What does he do? He deceives. He's a counterfeiter. That's what Satan does. Let me show you something in chapter 9. And there are other places. In fact, take your exhausting concordance and look up the word seal in the New Testament. And quite frankly, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Ephesians. And just see what God has to say about his people having a seal. We've received the seal of the Holy Spirit. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. A seal. You and I think of the word seal, and we think about licking an envelope. It's not what it's talking about. But instead, it's a mark. A mark. God looks, 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows the mark. Revelation 9, it's in verse 4. There are demons that have come out of the bottomless pit. And look, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men, look, who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Okay. Would you take a moment and look to the people at your right and left? Do any of them have the seal of God on their foreheads? Huh? If they don't, there are two possibilities and only two. Number one, there are no Christians in this room. That's one possibility. Or the other one is that the mark may be symbolic. Something that you can't see with your eyes. But you think about chapter 13. There's power and there is deception. And the power and the deception come from the dragon, the devil. And they say, you follow me. The devil has counterfeited something. Because we have been, chapter 9, sealed by the Lamb. But I'm told that everyone who doesn't have that seal, but instead the seal of the beast, unless you have his mark, you can't trade. And there's the world in which you live. Some of you have faced something before, and that is, if you don't go with the flow, if you don't go with the world that is marked by the beast, you'll lose a job. I've been fired before because I would not tell a lie for my boss. I wouldn't go along. And John says, dear people who are receiving this letter, you need to understand something. If you don't go along with the power, you don't go along with the deception, here's what you need to do. You have endurance and faithfulness in order to face it. But if you don't go along, the time will come in your life when you will not even be able to buy or sell unless you go along with the power structure. I was thinking about this, and I thought about, what's his name, Dan Cathy, I think, Chick-fil-A. He had a wide-ranging interview on the radio a few years ago, and I want you to listen to what he said. He was asked about homosexual marriage, and he said, I think we are inviting God's judgment on our nation when we shake our fist at him and say, we know better than you as to what constitutes a marriage. I pray God's mercy on our generation that has such a prideful, arrogant attitude to think that we have the audacity to define what marriage is about. There was his answer. There's a Democrat alderman, Joe Marino, in Chicago, who announced that he would block Chick-fil-A's bid to build a second store in the city of Chicago. He said they'd have to do a complete 180. They'd have to work with LGBT groups in terms of hiring. There'd have to be a public apology from Cathy. Rahm Emanuel, mayor, defended Mr. Marino, and he said Chick-fil-A's values are not Chicago values. They disrespect our fellow neighbors and residents. This would be a bad investment since it would be empty. The store would be empty. You know what Mr. Cathy didn't do? He didn't take the mark. He didn't take the mark. And so they said, you're not welcome here. Now, they did build a second store, and it's one of the most profitable stores in Chick-fil-A. But it didn't always work out that way. It didn't work out that way in San Francisco. Their mayor at the time, Edwin Lee, said, I'm very disappointed Chick-fil-A doesn't share San Francisco's values and strong commitment to equality for everyone. And he said that the closest Chick-fil-A to San Francisco is 40 miles away, and I strongly recommend they not try to come any closer. What did he not do? He didn't take the mark. And dear people, that just happens over and over and over again in the ebb and flow of human history. Power structures come and they go. They have a mortal wound, but another one rises up. And along the way, there is this pressure. Unless you see the world the way I see the world, we can't do business together. And there's this mysterious number, 666. You know what my phone number is? 632-3666. We've been called in the middle of the night by people who say, do you know what your number is, your phone number is? No. Susan, I have a family member. They had a friend whose license plate had 666, and this woman, she thought that they had just succumbed to the beast. You know, in the Bible, in the Revelation, six is a number that refers to man. And here we have three sixes. What are 12 and 13 about? They're an unholy trinity, that it's human-based. It comes from the created world, the world that we know. You look in Revelation 5 and 6 and 9, you're going to see the number 7 related to God. And we don't have this anywhere in the Bible, but there is a holy trinity, and we could say that his number is 777. And I'm told this in chapter 9. There are people who have the mark of the Spirit on their lives. You know how you can tell who they are? They are the people who, with patient endurance, face whatever the dragon and his minions bring their way. And it doesn't go on forever. It's limited. We have this number, 42 months. And what is it? It's so many days, it's 3.5 years. Here's what I want us to understand. The devil, with his power and his deceptions, days are numbered. Now, we need to take him very, very seriously. But we don't have to fear him, because we go back to Romans, to Revelation chapter 12, and the child of the woman did indeed die. And then what? He rose from the dead. So it's no wonder. It's no wonder that Jesus Christ tells us, when you get together, remember this. We take the devil and his minions seriously? Yes. But the one who we serve has already conquered him, and his defeat is sure. Remember, along the way, if you don't go along with the beast, you might have to pay for it. But we have an example in the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't go along, and he paid for it with his life, but he rose from the dead. So it's no wonder that we remember. Dan, would you thank the Lord for his body that was given for us?